Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Almost every major cult, deceptive cult, has had something wrong about the last days. Almost every single one. And they have grabbed a hold of people using eschatology. And so the Bible says when it comes to this topic, be careful that you are not deceived.
We know that the stage is set for Jesus to return for his church. We are living in the last days. We know this because the Bible clearly outlines events for us to watch out for that will indicate the time is near. God's word also warns us of those who will deceive many by proclaiming false theories about Christ's return. Read, know, and confirm what is said by going directly to Scripture. We pick it up where we left off last time in Mark chapter 13 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
And as they walk out of the temple, the disciples say to Jesus, "Look how impressive this building is." Well, Jesus responds with a prophecy in verse 2. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Now that seemed like an unlikely prophecy. This was an impressive building. Who could possibly throw these stones down? What do you mean not one stone will be left upon another? Maybe they thought he was talking in hyperboles. Maybe he thought they were analogies or parables. But only 30 something years after the time of Christ, Jerusalem was sieged by Titus. While Vespasian was the emperor in Rome, he sent his son Titus to Jerusalem. He sieged the city in 66, and he breached the city in 70. They destroyed the temple. They lit it on fire. The gold burned down the side of the temple. And the Roman soldiers, in order to get the gold, pushed the stones apart. And then they grabbed the stones, and they pushed them off the Temple Mount. So that today, when you visit the Temple Mount, there's the Dome of the Rock. There's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. There's a Dome of Spirits where you can look at the bedrock from Mount Moriah. You can actually look at it. The rest of it is stones that have been placed there. But there's not one stone from the temple. Not one. They've all been pushed off. And in fact, I told you about the Wailing Wall, where if you go left, you go down Hezekiah's tunnel. Well, if you go right from there, you will come to a pile of stones that has been excavated that are the very stones the Romans pushed off. They are the stones of the walls, the stones of the temple. I have a picture of myself on top of those stones. That is a reminder to me of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus. Now, right after they took the picture, somebody ran up to me and go, "Get off those stones." I was chased off the stones right after my picture was taken. But I have a picture on my computer of me defiantly standing up on the stones going, "Hurry, take the picture, hurry, get the picture taken." Because it wouldn't be long before I would be chewed out. Now, he goes with his disciples, verse 3. "Now, as they sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and Andrew asked him, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the signs when all of these things will be fulfilled?' Jesus sits down with four of his disciples. There are two sets of brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, and Peter and his brother Andrew. And they ask a question that we would all like to ask. When is this going to happen? When will it be? Now, later on, we're not going to get to it today. Later on in this chapter, Jesus will say, no one knows the time. It's funny, in the original language, it says no one knows the time, even Harold Camping. It's amazing that that discovery is in there and no one ever found it. I'm kidding, of course. Harold Camping is the guy recently who said Jesus was coming back, whatever date it was, just a couple of months ago. No one knows the time. But they want to know. And so Jesus is going to give them the sign of what the world will look like in the last days. In Luke, Mark is the abridged version. In Luke, Jesus says this, "And Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies and taken. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." Jesus prophesies that Jerusalem is going to be taken by Gentiles, and when the time of the Gentiles is done, the Jews are going to return to Jerusalem. Now, you know that Jerusalem lay dormant for 1900 years. In fact, D.L. Moody used it as an example in a book he wrote about heaven in 1870. He said that heaven is a city that will never fade away. Cities today fade away, and he used Jerusalem as an example. He said it used to once be a glorious city teeming with people, but now there's only a handful of residents. When I read that about a year ago, I remember thinking, man, Jerusalem's changed since D.L. Moody was alive. There are hundreds of thousands of people that live in Jerusalem today. It is a bustling, teeming city. And you know what happened in 1967? Jews gained partial control of Israel. Before that, it was controlled by the Palestinians. And you know what happened in 1973? Jews gained total control of Israel. Total control in 1973. Jesus said that city will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, at that time, they gave back the Temple Mount to the Palestinians. They say as a peace offering to them, as a peace branch to them. So the only part of Jerusalem today that is not under Israeli control is the Temple Mount. We are that close to the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles being done. And it's happening in our day. They want to know when. Well, first thing Jesus says in verse 5, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. The first thing he says to them when they ask about when will these things happen is, don't be deceived. Eschatology, the study of the last days, when Jesus will return, is a compelling topic. And it is a topic that cults have used for years to deceive people. To say Jesus is coming back on this day, he's coming back on that day, he's coming back on this day. We have a responsibility to make sure that we are not going to be deceived by them. The Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door on Saturday morning and they'll knock and they want to get into everything. I'll take one topic to bring up with them is ask them this. Say, hey, before we get into all whatever you want to argue about, tell me, you guys believe Jesus came back already, right? And they'll go, yeah. What year did he come back? Because I heard it was like 1884. And they'll go, no, 1917, no. And then they'll finally give you the date, whatever. I think it's 1944 or whatever the date was. They say he came back. And say, how come we don't see him? Because he came back privately. That's interesting because in Matthew 24, Jesus said that there were going to come those who would say, look, he's in the desert. Look, he's in the mountains. Look, he's in the inner room. He came back privately. Don't believe them. So Jesus told me not to believe you. Who should I believe? Let's see. You, Jesus. I'm going to believe Jesus. He told me not to believe you. So before we go any farther, I can't believe you. See, this is a topic that is so gripping that there are so many who can deceive by it. And I will also make this statement. Almost every major cult, deceptive cult, has had something wrong about the last days. Almost every single one. And they have grabbed a hold of people using eschatology. And so the Bible says when it comes to this topic, be careful that you are not deceived. Before Jesus gave us any signs of any times, be careful you are not deceived. And then he said, verse 7, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. So he tells us it's going to be a while before the end comes. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. That means there has to be a gap, right? More so as you read this chapter, you see that he wasn't talking about it happening right away. He had told Peter, the end of John, when you are old, Peter, they're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. So Peter knew he was going to grow old before Jesus would return because Jesus had prophesied that to him. That's important because there's those who claim that these first disciples, that they thought it was going to happen right away, like the next week. Jesus had told them, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be taken before councils. You're going to have things happen to you. Then he says in verse 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. The troubles that Mark talks about are explained in Luke 21. He says there will be raging of seas, there will be pestilences, there will be storms. And these are things are the beginning. Look at the word there at the end of verse 8. These are the beginning of sorrows. That word is birth pains. Jesus is saying this is the beginning of birth pains. When earthquakes begin to increase, when storms begin to increase, when the rages of the sea begin to increase, when famines begin to increase, when pestilences begin to increase, it's like the beginning of birth pains. When my wife was pregnant with our first child, Jessica, when she was around 9 months pregnant, in fact, I think she was a couple of weeks late. She drove an MG Midget at the time, by the way. I had bought her an MG Midget. I got a picture of her getting in and out of the MG Midget when she's 9 months pregnant. And by the way, I had to sell my MG Midget for a Dodge Dart. That's the kind of things that happen when you get a family. But all of a sudden, my wife said to me one night, my stomach feels weird. But she's like this, my stomach feels weird. It's like tight. And a few minutes later, feels weird again. 3 hours later, she was screaming, ah! As the contractions got worse and worse. And in fact, I remember we were in the hospital and she's going through a contraction. I went, can I get you anything? Get away from me. I don't want anything. Then she got her epidural. She was like, bring me a sandwich. Come on in. Sit down. She had changed completely after she'd gotten some drugs to help with the pain. It's true. Now, you ladies who have had children, you know what those contractions are like, right? That's what Jesus was saying. Well, we are living in a world where things are getting worse and worse. We are living in a time when there have been more earthquakes in the last 10 years than any other time in recorded history. You can have an app on your phone which will show you earthquakes that are happening around the world, and they will tell you the magnitude they are. They will tell you how many there have been compared to world history and where we were. We have had the worst earthquake in recorded history in the last 10 years. It was the earthquake that sent the tsunami into Indonesia. Remember, what was there, 130-something thousand who died? I might not have my numbers right, but there are a lot of people that died, and it moved an island. Did you know that? It actually shifted an island 100 feet different than what it was before the earthquake. It actually affected the Earth's axis. It was such a powerful earthquake that it shifted slightly the axis of the Earth by the earthquake. There have been more powerful storms, more storms in the last 10 years than any other time in recorded history. And people today say, well, we've got explanations for that. That is a greenhouse effect. Now, I don't know about the greenhouse effect, all right? I'm not going to get into that. I'm not even going to start to touch it, okay? I'm staying away from the greenhouse effect as far as I possibly can, all right? But here's the thing. It didn't say how it was going to happen. It just said it was going to happen. What we find is that the world that we are in is eerily like what Jesus said it would be at the end of times. Jesus said this in another place. You can look at the sky and you can tell what's happening. A lot of us can look at the sky at 2 o'clock and know, boy, it's going to be some storms tonight. We got that yesterday, didn't we? We know. But then he said, hypocrite, you are looking at the times. You don't even know the signs of your times. Do you know the signs of your times? Do you know that we're living in the days that Jesus said were the last days? The days that he would return? And so I move now. Well, first of all, let's look at one more verse. Look at verse 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. This tells us that God wanted, there's a time coming upon this earth that is worse than anything this world has ever seen, and worse than anything that it will ever go through. That's the tribulation period. God wanted that time to be further in the future than it is. But because no flesh would remain upon the earth, he had to shorten those days and bring that time quicker. God wanted to push it off because God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says in 1 Peter that God is not slack concerning his promises, but the reason that he's waiting is because he wants people to get saved. He loves you. He loves me. And so we have come to Christ, but there's coming a time when no flesh would remain upon the earth. Is it possible that mankind would destroy himself by nuclear war or some other weapon? Is it possible, as some have pointed out, doesn't say a nuclear war, maybe it's an asteroid that hits the earth and wipes out flesh upon the earth. Whatever the case, God has to judge the world. If he doesn't judge the world, no flesh will remain upon this earth, which tells us the judgment of God is God intervening on where this world is going. Isn't that amazing? So finally, we come to the end of the chapter. After Jesus has talked to them about the future, about this time coming upon the earth, about no flesh remaining, about God, Jesus finally returning and everybody seeing it, By at the end of this, near the end of this chapter, he says, it's seen. It's like lightning going from the east to the west. Everybody's going to see it. And then finally, he says in verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Are you sleeping? The last service here, somebody was sleeping when I said that, they looked up. Puffy eyes. I'm not asking if you're sleeping now. Are you sleeping spiritually? Was there a time when you were sharp for God? Was there a time when you were not, as it were, inebriated and slow and sluggish when it comes to the things of the living God? There was a time when you were on fire for Him. There was a time when you loved Him. There was a time of intensity in your faith towards Him. But time's passed and things have changed and the world's come in around you and now the cares and the worries of the world have got you and you are just sleeping spiritually. And God would say, awake. You don't want to be asleep when He returns. He will come back when no one knows. Lest He suddenly come suddenly and He find you sleeping. And then He says, and what I say to you, to these four guys, right? James, John, Peter, and Andrew. What I say to you, I say to all, that includes you and me. Look there at the word all in verse 37. You can find yourself there. Watch. We are all called to watch. Every once in a while, I'll run into a Christian who will say, listen, I don't want to talk about eschatology. I don't want to talk about the last days. I don't want to talk about the rapture. I don't want to talk about Jesus coming back again. Well, then you don't want to read Mark 4:13 or Luke 21 or the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel or the book of Ezekiel or so many other passages in the Bible. Why would you do that? Why would you say, I don't want to know what God has to say about that. I want to know what God has to say about everything else, but I don't want to know what He says about that. I realize a lot of weirdos out there, right? Some of you guys saying, you're one of them. Come on, be nice. I realize there's a lot of weirdos out there. There's a lot of weirdos when it comes to eschatology. But that doesn't mean you can't know the truth. That doesn't mean you can't watch and look around you and see a world today that is ready for the Lord to return. I'm going to close by making this statement, and I believe it's true. The stage is set. If you look at a world that the stage is set for the Lord to return, the earthquakes, the pestilence, the famine, the disease, the hatred, the wars. When you look at the world, Israel back in the land again, Jerusalem controlled by Jews, the stage is set for the return of Jesus. You tell me, what has to happen before Jesus could come back? He could come back at any moment. Therefore, He says, watch, and let you and I live our lives worthy to that call. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for the time that we have been able to spend here in Your Word. We thank You that we can have confidence in Your Word. And Lord, I pray if we have been persuaded by these professors or by these scholars or by these critics who attack the Bible because they don't want to believe in You and they don't want to follow You, that we would come back and examine the evidence that has once again here in this time, this scientific time that we live in, has revealed proof that Your Word is true and reliable. The archaeological proof, the manuscript evidence, it's overwhelming. We're blessed that we can take time to study those things, that we could study it this afternoon if we desired. Lord, I also pray for those who are here who are not walking with You. And I pray You touch their heart and draw them to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. If you already know the Lord, would you pray for those here who don't know Him? If you're here and you've never invited Christ into your life, the Bible says that you have a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. No one is going to make you become a Christian. No one can make you become a Christian. Not your mother, not your father, not your nana and papa. There's no one out there who can force you. If you say today, I don't want to follow Him, I don't want to give my life to Him, you know what? He'll listen to you. He'll honor that. He's not going to force you. But He also calls you. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. He lets you know that He loves you. that He cares about you. He desires that you would come to Him, that you would find life in Him, the life that He intended. And I tell you what, if you're considering giving your life to Christ today, it's not because you are considering it, it's because He is reaching out to you. The Bible says no one comes to Jesus unless the Father first draws him. And if you are here today and you're considering giving your life to Christ, it is because He is drawing you. Now, there's some other people here as well. You guys used to walk with the Lord. You used to love Him. You were sold out to Him. You were excited about Him. But now you're sleeping. Spiritually, you've lost that fervency. You've lost that fire. You've lost that flame. The Bible says, a smoking wick God will not put out, nor a broken reed will He break. He won't snuff you out because you've gone cold. He won't snuff you out because, like a reed that's bent, your life has been bent. Instead, He'll straighten it out and He'll support it. He'll light that flame once again. If you say today, you know what? I want to live for Him again. I'm ready to be done living my own life and to live wholeheartedly for Him. So if today you want to give your life to Him for the first time, if you want to say, Lord, forgive me, you've got to have that very personal moment with Christ. Or if you've been away from Him for a while and you're ready to return and say, Lord, I want to come back. I'm ready to live for You now with a fervency. Then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and I want to acknowledge your hands. I'm going to start over on the right side of the room. There in the edge, sir, God bless you. And ma'am, behind him, that's great. Your two hands here in the middle wedge, God bless you. And right by the aisle, that's awesome. That's great. Right here, in front of me, guys, that's awesome. Right here, sir, your hand went up immediately. Back in the cry room, the hand, little hand there raised, and next to them, that's great. Ma'am, your hand just went up to the left, that's awesome. Sir, right by the aisle, that's awesome. And ma'am, God bless you. It's great. Sir, all the way in the back, that's awesome. And God bless you too there. It was well. Hand just went up. I see it. It's like a child there. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you, sir, near the back and on the back wall by the window. That's great. All the way back over against the wall to my right. And there, I see your hand. Yep. That's awesome. Out in the foyer, God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Right over here to the right. That's great. All right. Yep, I see your hand back over there to the left. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven. By the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.